John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know that the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Morning, everybody. It's great to be able to add my welcome to the one you've had from Tim, especially if you're just visiting us. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here at Christchurch Central. Before we come to look through that passage together, let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help. Let's bow our heads. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is both true and liberating. And help us this morning to receive it humbly, to believe it confidently, and to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to abiding in it, to sticking with you, and to serving you for your glory. Amen. I've got a bit of a pop quiz to start you off with. It's a bit of a shame Andy Failer isn't here, because I was banking on him knowing the answer to this question, but let's see if somebody else has got a good musical knowledge from the early 90s. Can anybody name the song that starts with these words? Just what is it that you want to do? Well, we want to be free. We want to be free to do what we want to do. Anybody? Anybody? Yes! Who said that? Yeah, well done. Cheers. Oh, of course you would know it. Loaded by Primal Scream. Just one of many, many songs on the subject of freedom. Every generation has their freedom anthem. Maybe that's my generation's. Some of you are a bit older. It might be the Rolling Stones. "I'm free to do what I want any old time." Or Queen, "I want to break free." Or, again, if you're my generation, Oasis, "I'm free to do whatever I want, whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want." Not free to sing in tune, unfortunately, Liam, but there you go. Or, you know, if you're... where's Ryan Stavell? Ryan gives a wave. If you're, you know, the youth of today, you're probably listening to Beyonce featuring Kendrick Lamar, who sing or rap or something. These words, "I'll break chains all by myself, won't let my freedom rot in hell." Essentially, what I'm saying is that freedom is a big deal in our society, in our culture. Individual liberty, the freedom to do what you want so long as you don't hurt others, is one of the highest, I would argue possibly the highest, values of our society. We're doing a little series in January where we're looking at some kind of values that our society has, British values, the government would call them, and trying to sort of foist them upon us. Things that basically are the glue that hold society together. And this week, we come to the subject of individual liberty, a subject that is celebrated in songs like those, in classic films like, you know, every right-thinking person's favourite film, The Shawshank Redemption, or Braveheart, which has Mel Gibson doing his best Scottish accent and crying, "You can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom." It's true, isn't it? The heroes of the last century are people like Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela, whose achievements for the cause of freedom have written their names indelibly on the history books. Freedom, the liberation of people from the oppressive rule of tyrants, is so often cited as the goal of international actions on the world stage. stories of freedom in the news, you know, the release of hostages, things like that. Those can be incredibly inspiring and incredibly moving, can't they? And some of the most depressing and tragic news items are about people who are denied their freedom for whatever reason. Individual liberty, the consensus is that what individual liberty is one of our most fundamental human rights. The UN's Universal Declaration of Human Rights begins with the statement that all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. It goes on to say that everyone has the right to life, liberty, and security of person. The national motto of France is, in translation, liberty, equality, and fraternity. The US Declaration of Independence establishes that nation as a protector of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So, you know, when the government includes individual liberty as one of these British values that they're promoting, it's not a new idea. Our cultural commitment to liberty runs really deep, and it runs centuries long. You know, ever since John Stuart Mill published his famous treatise on liberty in 1859, the push for individual liberty has been part of the fabric of British society. So, if we're Christians here this morning, how should we respond to this obsession that our world has with freedom? Or, you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what does the Bible say on this subject? What does it have to say about individual liberty? Because, let's be honest, a lot of people would look at Christianity and think that it is somehow opposed to liberty, opposed to freedom. From the outside, Christianity doesn't always look like freedom. Christians aren't free to get drunk. They aren't free to have sex before marriage or to marry someone of the same sex. Their Sundays aren't free time because they have to go to church. The list goes on, doesn't it? Christianity can often look like it is a big list of things that you aren't free to do. It looks like it takes away your individual liberty. And actually, I mean, those of us who are Christians will be able to relate to this. Christianity doesn't always feel like freedom, does it? You know, you give up your free time during the week to prepare a study for a children's group or a Bible study. Does that feel like freedom? You bite your tongue when you really, really want to insult somebody. Does that feel like freedom? You slow to 70 on the motorway, perhaps in response to last week's sermon. Does that feel like freedom? You set your alarm half an hour earlier so you can get up and read the Bible and pray. Does that feel like freedom? Or maybe you don't do that and you feel guilty because you didn't. But does that feel like freedom? Well, perhaps then this morning our first point comes as something of a surprise, and it's this. God loves freedom. God loves freedom. That passage from John 8 that Yusuf read for us a couple of minutes ago works on the assumption that freedom is a good thing, right? I mean, otherwise Jesus wouldn't be able to speak of it as one of the benefits of following him, of being his disciple. Those verses in John 8 just don't make any sense if freedom is a bad thing, something that is to be avoided, something that God wants to deny. God is very pro-freedom. To be honest, I don't know how you could read the whole Bible and come to any other conclusion. It's the story of a God who liberates an entire nation from slavery in Egypt. We sang about it earlier. A God who returns exiles to their homeland. A God who made an entire planet for humanity to find and to fill. Just listen to how God is described in Psalm 146, verses 5 to 9. The words are on the screen. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. That's the sort of God our Lord is. That's the sort of work that he does. He executes justice for the oppressed. He sets the prisoners free. This is a God who is radically pro-freedom. And as he is, so should we, his followers, be, right? Freedom is a good thing. We can say that. We are right to cherish it. We should thank God for the freedom that we have in this country. And as we were hearing last week, for the government that we have that works to uphold it. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, these are good things for which we should thank God, not things that we often take for granted. And we shouldn't just be thankful for our freedom. We should be at work ourselves to maintain that liberty and to bring it to others. Late last year, Tim Farron, a former leader of the Liberal Democrats, gave a really brilliant speech to a think tank in which he spoke about the positive contributions to liberty that Christians have made throughout history. Let me quote him. Look through history, he said. Where the gospel is preached, other freedoms follow. The abolition of slavery led by evangelical Christians, most notably Wilberforce. The laws to prevent industrial exploitation led by committed Christian Lord Shaftesbury. The ending of the cruel practice of sati in India after campaigning by Christian missionaries, especially William Carey. This is not a coincidence. If you believe that you have been saved by grace, by a God who commands that you then show that same selfless love to others, if you believe that God created every person of equal value and dignity and in his own image, and if you believe that you are answerable to that God, then that belief will not leave you unmoved. That belief will define your values and it will define your actions. Christianity, then, is the essential underpinning of liberalism and indeed of democracy. It's a really good speech, that one by Tim Farron. He absolutely knocks it out of the park. You can look it up online if you're interested. But I'm not quoting it so that we can sort of pat ourselves on the back for all the good work that Christians have done down the centuries. I'm quoting it to inspire us for the present. This term in our staff Bible studies at church, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at these famous salt and light verses in chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." We as Christians are meant to be salt and light. We're meant to be different from the world around us and making a positive difference in the world around us, shining into the dark places of our culture and bringing out the best in society. And in a world that rightly cherishes freedom, Christians can and should, Christ Church Central, can and should be leading the way. Let me give you a couple of examples. One big and one small. A big one. I'm a big admirer of the work of International Justice Mission, which sounds like a team of superheroes, but isn't really. Although, actually, the work they're doing kind of is. It's a Christian organization that seeks to liberate people across the world from slavery, from human trafficking, from other forms of injustice. I'd encourage you to check out their website. This is a Christian organization that is doing great, great work. That makes me give glory to God, actually. Or if you want a small-scale example closer to home, have a word with Jen Gladwell about the work of Hope English School here in Sheffield. It says on their website that it exists to see asylum seekers and refugees set free from the isolation that comes from not being able to speak the language of the culture they are in. A very practical way of giving people freedom in our society, in a way that's underpinned by a Christian ethos. Maybe Jen's got a list of ways you could get involved. I don't know. Have a word with her afterwards if you're interested. God loves freedom, and so should we, his followers. In that respect, you know, we can say yes to this particular value of our culture. But, there's a but. Here's the thing. If we leave it there, we've got far too shallow, far too one-sided a picture of what the Bible has to say about individual liberty. We need to flesh things out a bit. We need our second point. Sin destroys freedom. Come back with me to John chapter 8, the verses we read earlier, and we're going to have a much closer look at that passage for our second and third points. Jesus is speaking, isn't he, verse 31, to a group of Jews who had apparently come to believe in him, and he's telling them what true discipleship, genuine faith, involves. It involves abiding in his word, that is, holding to Jesus' teaching, keeping going, persevering. And, verse 32, those who are genuine disciples will know the truth and by it be set free. Now, nobody likes to be told that they aren't free, do they? And these Jews are no exception. they immediately press back with an assertion of their privileged position as God's chosen people. We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And then, you know, here's the punch of the passage, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And, you know, as the Bible confirms elsewhere, and as we all know in our heart of hearts, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. We know that we're skewered by what Jesus says there. We can't escape from under that, can we? There's a slavery that we're all under. There are chains by which we are all bound, the chains of sin. As Don Carson powerfully puts it in his commentary on John's Gospel, for Jesus then, the ultimate bondage is not enslavement to a political or economic system, but vicious slavery to moral failure, to rebellion against the God who has made us. The despotic master is not Caesar, but shameful self-centeredness, an evil and enslaving devotion to created things at the expense of worship of the Creator. This is why Jesus would not let himself be reduced to a merely political Messiah. It's not that his claims have no bearing on questions of social justice, but that the pursuit of social justice alone will always prove vague and vain and ephemeral unless the deeper enslavement is recognized and handled. In Jesus' view, Caesar himself is a slave. See, we love freedom, don't we? But we are kidding ourselves if we think we are free. The pursuit of liberty at a social level is a good thing, something that we absolutely should be involved with as Christians. But there's a major danger that it just papers over the cracks of our slavery at the spiritual level and blinds us to the true nature of our situation. We are slaves to sin, slaves to our sinful desires. Our wills are bound, hence the title of Martin Luther's great work on the bondage of the will, in which he writes, "For if man has lost his freedom and is forced to serve sin and cannot will good, what conclusion can be more justly drawn concerning him than that he sins and wills evil necessarily?" We're stuck. You know, to put it in contemporary terms, when Mick Jagger sings, "I'm free to do what I want," Martin Luther might reply, "Well, yes, Mick, you are free to do what you want, but you are not free to want what you should. Your sinful wants, ironically, are the very things that mean that you're not free." And, you know, fun though it is to imagine a conversation between Martin Luther and Mick Jagger, we've got to face up to the fact that it describes our predicament. We all sin, and therefore we are all slaves to sin. We only ever sin because at some level we want to, and we can't stop sinning on our own because at some level we don't really want to. And, you know, if you don't believe Jesus here, if you don't think you're a slave to sin, well, just try getting through this week without telling a lie. We all know lying is wrong, don't we? None of us are setting out to tell as many lies as we can in the week ahead. And yet, somehow, in the heat of the moment, we can't stop ourselves. It's almost as if we're enslaved, isn't it? That's because we are. And, you know, what do you think happens when we combine social liberty with spiritual slavery? Well, I think that's basically the experiment that we're running in the West at the start of the 21st century. Social liberty probably at unprecedented levels, but with spiritual slavery as widespread as it has ever been. And so in our world, we give free rein to all kinds of sinful behaviour in the name of liberty and freedom of self-expression. You know, the fact that I have a right to do something in our world, seems to trump all consideration of whether that something is right. You know, people will say, I ought to be free to do whatever I please, to be whoever I please. And, you know, who are you to try and stop me? Who are you to impinge upon my individual liberty? That's one reason, actually, why the Bible contains so many rules, especially in the Old Testament. It's a recognition that humanity is in spiritual slavery to sin, which is going to lead to some pretty destructive behavior. And therefore, God needed to put some laws in place to minimize the damage. He wasn't He wasn't so much trying to restrict people's freedom as restrain their sinfulness. I had kind of a bittersweet moment this week when this book arrived through my letterbox. This is The Goldilocks Zone, the collected writings of Mike Ovey, who was principal of Oak Hill Bible College while I was there, who died a little over a year ago. So it's excellent that this book has been published. It's sad that it's been published posthumously. But anyway, one of the essays in the book seemed appropriate for my preparation this week, so I turned to the relevant page and read it. It was entitled Liberty, What Crimes Are Committed in Thy Name? It's classic Mike Ovey, so I needed my thinking cap on. But basically, the argument of the article was that when we claim the right as individuals to live however we please, we are essentially committing an act of theft against God. We're denying his rights over us as our creator and our owner. We're kind of stealing ourselves from under his nose. We commit theft under the banner of liberty, and yet we're no more setting ourselves free than the car thief can claim to have been liberating your vehicle. But here's the thing. One of the defining features of slavery is powerlessness. When you're a slave, you pretty much, by definition, can't do anything about your situation. And that's certainly the Bible's diagnosis as far as our sin is concerned. It has destroyed our freedom, and it will destroy our future. Slaves, Jesus says in John 8, verse 35, don't get to stay in the house, which in this case represents the family of God forever. Slaves don't, but sons do. And so our final point this morning is this. Only Jesus can give true freedom. God loves freedom. Sin destroys freedom. But only Jesus can give true freedom. Look again at verses 35 and 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's great news, isn't it? Just pause and let that sink in. I mean, that is wonderful news. Great words that we were able to sing earlier in our service. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We are hopelessly, powerlessly stuck in slavery to sin, unable to save ourselves. But there is someone who can set us free, truly free. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has authority from the Father to turn slaves into sons, to liberate the captives, to do at the deepest spiritual level all of that great stuff that God loves to do from Psalm 146, to free the oppressed, to open the eyes of the blind, to lift up those who are bowed down. I think this picture of salvation as being freed from slavery is not necessarily one that we give that much thought to. We tend to think more often of, in legal terms, of Jesus taking the punishment for our sins through his death on the cross, in which case the big problem is our guilt and the big blessing is Christ's righteousness. And that's, you know, it's a wonderful lens through which to view the gospel. But here I think we're encouraged to see the big problem as our slavery and the big blessing as our freedom, the true freedom that there is in following Christ. And that means that the gospel message, the Christian story, is basically the story of a jailbreak, isn't it? It's Jesus busting us out of captivity. In the words of Paul in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or, you know, if you want it put even more poetically, hear, and if you're a Christian, don't just hear, but own the words of Charles Wesley in one of the all-time great songs about freedom, one of the all-time great verses from a hymn, from And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And that last line, actually, is precisely the point. It's not I rose, went forth, and followed me. To quote Don Carson again, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it's genuine liberty, because doing what we ought now pleases us. We're like We're like fish. I know the Bible likens us to sheep. We thought about that earlier. I want to liken us to fish. We're like fish who, in the name of freedom, had made a desperate leap out of the sea and onto the shore, only to discover that such a move was self-destructive and deadly. Freedom killing, really, rather than freedom getting. And what Jesus does is come along and scoop us up and just slip us back into the ocean, back where we belong. I mean, on the one hand, you could say we're constrained by the ocean, but I mean, that's a silly way of talking, really, isn't it? The fish is not constrained by the ocean. The fish is liberated in the ocean. In the ocean, the fish is free. It's free to live in accordance with its nature. And that's the Christian position. When Jesus sets us free, we're free to be who we really are, who we were made to be. We're free to be whose we really are, to belong to Christ and to live for him. Through Christ, we are free to obey him, and we're called and constrained to abide in his word. Our sinful selves were kind of crucified with him, and we've been given new hearts, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, to help us live out the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, crucifixion's a slow death, isn't it? Our sinful nature has kind of been killed off in principle, but we still live with it in practice. We do still sin. But as Christians, we aren't slaves to sin anymore. The Israelite story is our story. Remember, you were slaves, and now you are free. Free to obey Christ, to do the right thing for his glory rather than your own. Free to obey Christ, and free also to love and to serve one another. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use it to just go and do what you want to do, all that sinful stuff you previously were doing. But through love, serve one another." Through love, serve one another. We're going to be thinking a little bit more in our gospel teams, as our church small groups, about how we are to use our gospel freedom to serve others. Questions to follow shortly, gospel team leaders. But for now, I just want to say, with this theme of citizenship that's our theme for the month in mind, that actually the freedom that we have in the gospel should make Christians the best of all citizens, because we're free to serve others. We're not sort of compelled to live for ourselves anymore. That's just not the Christian way. Jesus has set us free so that we can love and serve others. Our freedom liberates us from pursuing happiness down all of the blind alleys of money and sex and power. It liberates us from the need to live always trying to prove ourselves or trying to justify ourselves or forge some sort of identity for ourselves, because those are things that Christ has given us. It liberates us from the fear of death. It liberates us from the future judgment of God. It liberates us to serve others, because we don't need to be self-serving, because of the wonderful way in which Christ has served us, has saved us, has given us the hope of glory. That's the sort of freedom that God loves. When we say God loves freedom, yes, you know, God loves for there to be social freedom at a certain level, but the sort of freedom that God really loves, that is kind of his big plan, is spiritual freedom for his children. That's the sort of freedom he loves. It's the sort of freedom that through Jesus he gives. That's the freedom that we'll celebrate in a few minutes' time with this bread and this wine. To go on quoting Charles Wesley's hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." And as we spiritually come to the throne of grace, we can this morning physically come to the table of grace. We can eat and drink as free citizens of the kingdom of God, saved sinners who are about to be sent out into the world to work for its freedom. Yes, for social freedoms, that's good and important, but more pressingly, more profoundly, to work for the spiritual freedom that comes from knowing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth personified in Jesus Christ, the truth who sets us free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us true freedom through your death on the cross, that we are freed from slavery to sin, from that worst of all possible slaveries. Please help us to rejoice in that this morning. It is an incredibly precious truth, one that can so easily be dulled by familiarity. And so we pray that we would eat this bread and drink this wine in a few minutes' time with genuine rejoicing in our hearts, those of us who know you and trust in what you've done for us. Please help us to take our freedom and do the right thing with it, to use our freedom to obey you and to use our freedom to love and serve others. May we as Christians, as a church family, be salt and light in the world, bringing about social liberty where it's appropriate, but also being proclaiming that message of spiritual liberty that is found in you alone. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Great. We're going to stand and belt out those brilliant words that Wesley penned, and can it be? Why don't you stand?